That's where we are. Hold on. Trying to get it to where I can see, too. So much to know. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the month, you remember right after Passover. On the morning after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. And the children of Israel removed from Ramesses and pitched at Succoth. What we've got here, and this is because the Lord commanded Moses to write this down. The Lord commanded Moses and said, I want you to write down, not now in 33, but at the beginning of the process, I want you to write down every place that you stay. Now, this Bible teachers aren't really sure. I've been looking to see. You probably can't get, I don't think he wrote every single spot they camped. In other words, some of the places were small. They were only there for such a brief time. So what you're going to find is a record here of the journeys of the children of Israel in this chapter. Sort of like, kind of almost sort of like the captain's log on a ship. Now, we're not given many of the details of the happenings of these places. You'll find that in Exodus. You'll find some of it in Numbers. You'll find some in Deuteronomy. You'll see some in Leviticus. You'll notice those because it's part of the law. But this record here in 33 doesn't give us huge, huge highlights or any kind of details. We just get the basic information and a couple of the highlights, obviously. It's almost like an abridged or an abbreviated roadmap. And so the people that make the maps and the people that make the little graphs, you'll see that they come to the book of Numbers and they'll try to make sort of a graph or a little map or a little chart of the wanderings of the 40 years, leaving Egypt and then spending the 40 years and then ending up right here on the other side of the Jordan from Jericho there. And this, because this chapter is abbreviated, some might say that it's a little bit boring, or another word, if they don't like to use that about God's word, they'll say monotonous, because you'll read through it and you'll see, and then they stopped here, and then they camped over here, and then they moved from here to here, and then they moved from here to over there. And you'll think, oh my goodness, what's the point? What it does, and we've seen this many times already in the book of Numbers, is it gives us a glimpse once again into God's heart, is what it does. He's the Lord our God. It reveals to us things that we've talked about over and over again, that the Lord God was there and took note of every step of the way through the wilderness. God had Moses record it, put it down in writing. Every step of the way, God recorded these places. Everywhere they went, God had it recorded. Everything that they went through, God was right there with them all the way. And that's the point of chapter 33. Moses would write down just exactly what God told him to do. And that's because God wanted the children of Israel to know, I was there with you when you first left Ramesses in that area, right the day after, the morning after the Passover. I was there with you when we crossed the Red Sea. And you remember the miracles. And I was there when you needed the water in the wilderness, when you needed the food. And God was there with you every step of the way. So it may seem monotonous to you, but it's good to read through. Now, I'm not going to read it through for you tonight because that's something you can do for yourself. But you got to understand why the chapter is even in there. 40 years of wandering, and the Lord remained right there with them the entire 40 years. Even in their times of rebellion, God was right there. And you know, we are Christians, And those of us that claim to be Christians got to be Christians by grace, not because we've done so well over the last few years or months or whatever, but because of God's love and His mercy and His grace. But it is true that we as Christians probably are just as rebellious, if not more, than the children of Israel out in the wilderness. We look at them and we see ourselves, and that's why some people don't like the Old Testament. You know, I get nothing out of it. Yeah, except a kind of a bummed heart, because you see you're doing the exact same thing. You want Him to when you get tired of children of Israel doing it, you want God to just drop them. God, just get rid of these guys. Just forget it. These guys are dopes. But you never want God to drop you. You see, there's that's the way we are. And I mentioned it to you before, but we need to hear it again. Our sin really looks ugly on other people. We can't really deal with our sin in other people. And so that's the very thing we don't like about many other people. We really get grossed out by the way they are and the things that they do. And it's because it bugs us in ourselves. Jesus will say on the Sermon on the Mount, why are you concerned about that speck of sawdust in your brother's or your sister's eye when you've got a great plank in your own? Now, the speck of sawdust and the great plank are made of the same materials. That's why we recognize it immediately in their eye, because our sin is really yucky and ugly when it's on other people, and we really don't like it. And so we watch the children of Israel, and we're told in the New Testament, this was written as examples and samples, the King James says, to us, so that we will learn and we'll recognize our problems, we will recognize some heart issues, and we'll deal with them, or let God deal with them. And as we've gone through the book of Numbers, let's be candid, let's be honest and say, yeah, we recognize some things in our lives, we didn't like it. We just didn't like it, and God still wants us to deal with it. God was right there every bit of the way, even in their rebellion. Even when they turned from Him, God continued to care for them. Oh yeah, there was discipline, sure. But God is always there. Hebrews 13:5. Jesus told us what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But have there been times when you sort of forgot Him for a day or two or a month or that 16-year period? Remember that? There were times in rebellion when we're sure this is the big one. This is going to break it. You know, the Arminians teach that you can sin and lose your salvation. And I always wonder, and you can ask them, what sin actually is the one that, you know, I've talked to people who say, well, I lost my salvation 5 years ago. Well, okay, tell me what sin did it. I'd like to know which one did it. Because I know I've done some things in my life and I think, boy, this is the big one. God's going to let me have it now. And He never does He? He chastises us, sure. We are disciplined, sure. But He never takes our salvation from us, does He? No. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He'll never give up on you. And He never gave up on the children of Israel. Okay, now I'm down in verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quit, pluck down all their high places. In other words, make sure you destroy all the high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. You shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. And every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, that'd be like needles, and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. After we're given a record of their travels for the 40 years, and they stayed here, then they packed from here, and then they went over there. Then they packed from over there, went over here. Now God says, I'm going to send you into the promised land. So God says to Moses, who will not take them in, speak to the people, speak to the children of Israel. This speaking that Moses does is Moses' final public address to the nation. He'll talk about a little law, and he'll talk about these things that God says, and the rest that he does will be not publicly before the entire nation or congregation, but he'll do some with the priests and some of that. I'm sure you remember all that through Deuteronomy. Moses won't enter into the promised land, at least not now. So God says, speak to the children of Israel. They're going in. So God instructed them to do what? The Israelites are to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. Drive them all out. Now, I wonder how much that means. Now, as a Christian, we certainly don't want to get legalistic. There's the term we're scared to death of. And so we sort of want to leave some of the things in the land because we don't want this to, what's the term? We don't want to get it over our heads. I remember when my mother and I told her I was going into ministry, I was called to ministry. She said the only advice she could give me was don't let it get over your head. And I know what she meant. Don't become a fanatic. Don't become one of those weirdos where you're at church all the time and you want to read your Bible and you want to talk about Jesus and all this garbage. Be a Bible thumper. Don't let that happen to you. And I got to give some Christians credit. They don't. They don't let it happen to them. And they're good at it. They're as much a part of the Canaanites as they are a part of the church, and they go for it. But you'll notice what God commanded his children to do was to get them all out. Drive it all out. Drive them all out. Don't leave any of them there. Like the Midianites, the Canaanites were eaten up by sexually transmitted diseases and other bizarre things that they had. Their society was practicing the most bizarre worship, these Canaanites, all kinds of different gods, all sorts, and that God says is an abomination to him. Now you remember what an abomination is, right? When someone throws up, I hope someone does it around you soon. You just watch them do it. Because if you watch them, get a little child and have them throw up. Watch mothers whose kids are throwing up. What do most of the mothers try to do? Look the other way. Why? Because it's an abomination. In other words, you get the urge to regurg as well, don't you? And that's what abomination means. It means that it makes God ill. He has to turn from it. The Canaanites, the way they dressed, the way they acted, the things they were about, their practices in everyday life were an abomination to the Lord. And he says that's why they're being driven out of the land. That's why. It's the land that I have chosen for myself. It's a holy land, so to speak, and we've got to get them out of there. But God doesn't stop with just driving them out. And here's where I think we get us in trouble as we apply the principle to today. God says, when you enter the land, drive all the inhabitants out and destroy all the pictures and destroy all the images and destroy the idols and tear down the high places. There should be nothing left of the Canaanites when you are in the land. Now you, without me even telling you, already know how to apply that to your life because we've seen it over and over and over through the book of Numbers. We all know how it is applied to our own personal hearts. The high places were the places of worship of the idols. They would plant groves, be up in the high places, and they would worship the different false gods there. And they were human sacrifices to Molech, and it was just a really bizarre world. It was pagan. it was a lot like it is today, as a matter of fact, in the world. These images, these pictures, these idols were of their false gods. And the images and the pictures and the idols themselves and the places for them, these were all part of the worship of that god. So you certainly wouldn't want to get that into your home. You certainly wouldn't want to have that in your backyard or in your front yard. You wouldn't want to have anything like that. You'd want to listen to God because God is good. God never does anything bad for you. God always does things that are good for you. And so when God says to me, get that out of your life, it is not because he is some kind of mean guy who hates us to enjoy. It's because he's a good God and he knows what will take you away from him. You have probably prayed, Lord, help me in my walk. Lord, use my life. Lord, change my heart. Now, you and I, when we pray that, we do not know what we're asking. James and John and their mommy. I'd like for my sons, and they asked me to ask you, to sit at your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. Jesus says the very thing I think he says to us, and we refuse to listen to him. You do not know what you're asking for. Lord, I just want to serve you. Good, that's my will. But you don't know what you're saying. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want you to use my life. Good, that's my will. But you do not know what you're saying. Sit down first and count the cost. What are you going to have to give up? What are you going to have to stop? What's going to have to change? How about your kids? Are they going to appreciate that you made that kind of commitment? Are you sure you want to do that? Do you know what you're saying? Yeah, Lord. We know those things are an abomination to the one true God of heaven, and so we're not going to keep any of it around, period. No questions asked. And we're not going to put them in a yard sale. And we're not going to put them and get money for the books at a used bookstore. We're going to trash them. We're going to destroy them. We're going to burn the books. We're going to crush the idol. We're not going to just put it there so some innocent bystander could come along and pick it up and buy it and say, oh, that's cool. I could put that in my garage. Oh, that's neat. That'll look good on the whatnot shelf. No, you know what? Destroy them, God says. Get all the Canaanites out and destroy all the stuff. The false idols and the images, etc. You know, the nation of Israel, well, it was called the land of Canaan, the promised land at this time. It has been, for thousands of years, a land bridge from the continent of Asia up north to the continent of Africa down south. Now, you could go by boat, by ship. Yes, you could. But don't you understand that the main trade routes went through this land of Canaan from Babylon and area? They would come around over by the water. They would come around and down. They would come around from Asia, called Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. They would come down and around and down over into Egypt and over into Ethiopia and etc. And the point I'm trying to make is this. They were trade routes. And they went right through the promised land. People, traders, armies marched through. Which means people from all walks of life traveled through the area of Canaan and learned the false worship. And were infected by the yuck diseases and passed it all around the world, the known world. Archaeologists today over in that area, if you've ever been to Israel, you understand there's a tell everywhere you go. That means a dig. There's a dig. And archaeologists are digging for stuff. And archaeologists are finding false gods. To this very day, you would have thought that Israel would have done it, but you know, of course, you've read through, they didn't do it. They're finding false gods. Here's something interesting. And people are buying them and taking them home and worshiping those false gods. See, the Canaanites, even though they're dead and gone, are still affecting our society today. Some of their very sexual practices are being practiced all around the world to this very day by little groups and little tribes and little, you know, communities in America. The little voodoo stuff, and you go down to Louisiana, and it's all, there's nothing new under the sun. And it should have been destroyed, but of course, God's children weren't faithful. People are purchasing these things. They're thrilled. They're paying huge money. Some museums are getting them so people can go and worship at the museum. Here they go. And they are still, to this day, today, get this through your head and heart. They are still an abomination to God, period. They are still an abomination to God. Even though you got it and it just looks cute on the shelf, God says it's an abomination. Destroy them all. Drive them out of the land completely. And then you take the land, he says, as your own land. And you dwell there, for I have given it to you, and you shall possess it. It's the land. God says that he promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He says, I'm giving it to you. I promised, and I'm keeping my promise. Now, when you get in there, obey my word. Do what I command you to do, or you will be sorry. He says, you divide up the land among yourselves, and you've got to do it honestly and fairly. The larger tribes need larger pieces of land. That's just a no-brainer. Smaller tribes only need smaller pieces. Divide up the land fairly among yourselves. But if you do not obey, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, if you don't get rid of them all, if you don't destroy the images, the pictures, the idols, and the groves, the high places, then those that remain will be needles, like needles in your eyes. Stickers stuck in your eyes. What do they say? Worse than having better than having a poke in the eye with a sharp stick? Sharp sticks poking in your eyes. Doesn't sound really nice. They will cause you pain. They will cause you sorrow. They will cause you anguish. You will die. You will hurt. You will be ruined. He says, they shall vex you. The word vex, I don't suppose that's commonly used much today, is it? You say, man, that person in the cubicle next to me really vexes me, man. You just don't say that a lot anymore. The word means harass. The word means to give trouble to. They will hassle you. They will annoy you. They will harass you. They will cause you trouble, and you will have no peace because they are there. Now, all you have to do to avoid all this pain, all this sorrow, all this hassle, all this frustration, all this trouble, all you have to do is obey me. Christian, that's all you have to do. That's all I have to do. It's all we have to do is obey him. And do we? Let's all shake our heads together. Well, no, of course not. And he understands why. We live in America. You know, we have to do what Americans do. It's only rated PG-13. Remember, that's not God's rating system. That's the world saying it's okay for you at 13. God says it's not okay for you at 39. Don't be so legalistic. Yeah, but things are right on there that are an abomination to the Lord. Oh, give me a break. Yeah, I know. And look at the church. And look at America. I know. And God warned us it would be that way. But all we had to really do is obey him. It's easy to apply to our lives. I think it's just that we don't want to. And then God drops a huge, if you ask me, like a nuclear spiritual bomb. I mean, it's already been said that he should listen to his words. But they're not going to listen to his words and listen to the words he tells them now. If you don't do what I command you to do, it shall come to pass that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. I don't know. You gotta get process that. If you don't obey my word, I will do to you what I had planned to do to them. In other words, if you don't do that to them, I will do to you what was going to happen to them. What was going to happen to them? They're going to be crushed and destroyed. What's going to happen to Israel, everybody? They're going to be crushed and destroyed. Now, he'll promise to leave a remnant, but the northern kingdom is going to be smashed. Millions will die. The southern kingdom is going to be smashed. Millions are going to die, and they're going to go into captivity for years and years and years of suffering and misery. And all because why? I didn't do what God called me to do. Because, see, I didn't want my friends to think I was so legalistic. I don't want people to look down on me. I mean, come on. I'm a cool dude. We're all cool. You know, and cool is a stupid price to pay for losing everything. Because I'm telling you right now, people don't really think you're cool. They just say that. They make fun of Christians that are hypocrites. Haven't you heard the non-Christians lately? As soon as a Christian sins and it gets in the news, what are the non-Christians immediately saying? Oh, look, holier than thou. And they called themselves Christians. And look at them. They're just like us. And you think, ooh, giving God's enemies a reason to blaspheme his name. David, the sword will never leave your house because you have given my enemies a reason to mock and blaspheme my name. Why would God say, it'll come to pass that I will do to you as I thought to do to them? Why would he say that? Would he say, I don't like you anymore? No. What's his point? His point is this. If you don't drive them all out, soon you will be like them. You will act like them. You will participate in what they're participating in. You will do the things they're doing. And it will be all right in your mind and in your head. Your children will do those things. And it will be all right in their minds and their heads. And I will have to punish. I will have to discipline. I will have to do to you what I was going to do to them. So don't let that happen to you. Get rid of them. Makes it sound easy after the fact, huh? Hindsight is so 20/20. Why didn't we do that? Why didn't we do that? Look at our walk today. How solid is your walk? Be honest. Are you really reading your Bible? Are you really into the Word of God because it draws you closer to the one that you love? Probably not. Probably you're busy and you do read, but you're not sure you're getting a lot out of it. And I didn't read this today because I really got swamped. God understands. And listen to us. How could anybody say they don't have time to read their Bible? That's God's word speaking directly to our hearts. We want to be careful, Christian, because Israel's going to suffer. They will not obey the Lord. What's impressive is he says, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it before it happens, which gives you all the warning that you need. If you really know that I'll keep my word, keep my word. If you really know that I mean what I say, listen to what I say. Well, in chapter 34, and I'll let you read that too, because what it does for us, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof, then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin, along by the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be outmost coast of the salt sea eastward. What he's going to do is he's going to give them their border lines. He's going to give them the perimeter. He's going to give them their borders. And I think that You can read this because it's simple. He'll go from the north, south, east, west. He's going to cover all the way around, and he's going to give them their borders. And I'm not going to read it for you tonight because this is something simple, and you can read through it. But I think you ought to, and I'll tell you why. I think you'll be impressed at how big the land really is. I think it would amaze you at what God gave them, and then you look back, and they have never had it. Never. Not ever yet. Not yet. God says, all of this is yours. Here's the southern border, the western border, the eastern border, the northern border. So it's all yours, and it's yours, and I give it to you. Go in and take it. And they never did, still to today, in the year 2000, whatever it is. And the only time they will is when Jesus returns. Meaning, they have never obeyed him. They have not obeyed him. They haven't done what he called them to do in the last 1,500 years. Well, before Jesus. The last 2,000, you know they haven't. They've been gone. They've been scattered around. Now that amazes me because God gave it to them. And I used to think this. I think, man, you read the borders. God gave it to you. You dopey guys. Why didn't you get it? And then I stop and I can say, wait a minute now. There's a principle that I know how God does this. So there's got to be a principle that I apply to my life. And everybody, you can see it coming, can't you? I mean, all of us that have been around the Bible for more than 2 weeks can see that there are many things that we are missing spiritually, spiritual blessings, because we have done what? Because we're not in obedience. Of course it's by grace, but we're not living a life near to the Lord. We're living I hate to use the word because the book of Revelation chapter 3 uses it, and it's for that last day's church, a lukewarm, curdly Christian life. We're just as good as everybody around us, and everybody around us is compromised, and so we're starting to feel like it's all okay. You know, the guys group that I meet with every Thursday night, they're like this. The girls group that we meet with every Wednesday morning, they're like this. We're doing great. Yet you begin to apply to your own heart, forgetting all your friends who are willing to lower the bar. You begin to apply to your own heart the bar, the standard that God has set. He set a standard, and we are, I believe, lowering it. So that, number one, we don't have to put out so much effort. And number two, everybody around us will go ahead and try to get over it too. If we get it low enough, everybody will be walking around saying that they're saved. And aren't we almost there? You listen to these people on the street. Do you believe in God? Yes, I do. You're a Christian? Yes, I am. Do you believe in Jesus? No, I don't. I worship the Mother Earth. But you're a Christian, and you'll be going to heaven. Yes, I will. How many people are calling themselves Christians today and have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb? It looks like it may be hundreds of thousands. Maybe it's up in the millions. There will be some, Jesus says, on that day who will say unto me, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, I will reply to them. I'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Can you hear us now? Yes, you did. Don't you remember? I was a pastor of that church. You knew me. I never knew you. Never. Never means not. I had you once and I wondered what happened to you. Never. I don't think that Christians like to dwell on that. But when you read chapter 34... and you see the boundaries of the promised land, there's an application for my heart. And I need to go before the Lord and say, I want all that you promised to me. Now, I know it's by grace. I don't know. I've got to run out and learn how to do something special. But I also know, Lord, it is a heart. Created me a clean heart. Change my heart. Give me a heart after you. Remember the man who said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. He was being dead honest. I want to be closer. I want to be where I'm not. And I can't get there, Lord. You got to get me there. We understand it's grace. But we also understand there's a standard. We're not going to lower that standard because the standard is God's word. So now chapter 35. We'll finish the whole book tonight, see? And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Remember, they're on this side of the water. Command the children of Israel that they give to the Levites of the inheritance of their possessions cities to dwell in. You shall give also the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. So, you can already tell the entire chapter going to draw out for us the cities that are given to the Levites. Remember that the Levites are the priests, that's the tribe that serves the Lord 24/7 around the tabernacle, the temple area there. They are not going to be given an allotment of land. Their tribe gets no allotment of a large piece of land. You know, for instance, the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Dan or the tribe of Judah or etc. Levites don't get that. But what they'll do is they're going to give, God's going to give them 48 cities. And they will live in those cities and on the outskirts, a little bit of property. What is the word? Suburbs. We're not thinking huge things. We're thinking a little bit of a piece of land, so to speak, where they could actually get together and have a community grow some stuff, some vegetables or some whatever they could grow. That's what you're talking about. When you're thinking suburbs, don't think miles and miles of you know, little huts and have, no. Just think a little bit of farm space where they could work the land a little bit and help to feed their wives and children and et cetera. And what you see is God basically saying 48 cities, a little bit of land surrounding the cities, just small, and it would belong to the Levites. Now, six of those cities were the term that God uses, a city of refuge, a place to hide in. That's what refuge is, a place to be protected, to have refuge in, away from stuff. There were six of those cities. And in the law, as you will study the law, you can check out Deuteronomy, you can check out Leviticus, Exodus, check those. But if a person accidentally killed somebody, accidentally, that person could flee and he would have to be quick, or she would have to be quick. They could flee to a city of refuge, and there were six of them located in different parts of the country. So you were usually not super, super far from a city of refuge. You could usually get to it, but you'd have to be sincere about getting there, because if you killed somebody, what do you think their family's going to do? Probably be just a hair upset, even though it was an accident, and they're going to come after you, right? And so it needs to be adjudicated. It needs to be come before a magistrate. It needs to come before a judge so we can figure out what happened. Was it really an accident? What really happened here? How did it, to explain, give us your side of the story. So you would flee to a city of refuge, and those were Levitical cities. There were 48 cities, but six of them were cities of refuge. You would flee to that city, and as long as you stayed, kept your nose inside the property lines, they couldn't touch you. But if you stuck your nose out, they could cut it off. You stuck your foot out, they could take it. So you would be a fool to leave that city of refuge. Who is our city of refuge? Who is our refuge? Jesus Christ. Now, listen, once again, Christian, I don't mean to push this on you. I know it's a hassle in your daily lives. But I think our living needs to change. Because some love to stick their foot out from under the shadow of Jesus. Just, what's it like out there? Nothing happened to my foot that time. Let's put a little bit more of my body out there. And you get out there and the devil whacks you. And you get back. Whoa. You know, you should have had better sense than to stick your nose outside of where your refuge is. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge. Remember the psalmist writing that. That's where we go. That's where we hide. That's where we run to. And Jesus is always close. Right? So you get the idea. You see, running to a city of refuge would save you from family and save you from, what's the term? We call it mob rule or mob action. This person that you accidentally killed might have a lot of friends, and you might be facing a hanging party or a stoning party or whatever. So you get to the city, and as long as you remained in the city, you would be safe from harm. If you left, it was open season on you. Notice, as you read through this chapter, the protection of that city does not apply to the one who willfully murders. If you willfully murder, you're not safe in the city of refuge. If you continue to willfully sin, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Am I saying that you've lost your salvation? No. What I'm saying is, what God's point is there is now a question whether you truly belong to the Lord or not. And we go back to Matthew 7 and we see them say, Lord, Lord. And we cast out demons in your name. We remember all that. All of this fits. All of this comes together. You think it's all Old Testament and it doesn't mean anything, but all of it comes together in the New Testament. Amazing how God pulls it all together and teaches us cool lessons. We know that we are sinners that are saved by grace through faith. We know that. And even though we know it, God will say to us in His strength, I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice to me, holy unto the Lord, like the priests were holy unto the Lord. All the equipment in the temple, in the tabernacle, holy unto the Lord, separated, sanctified is what the word means, for God's use alone. No one else can use you. God can use you because you are holy unto the Lord. That's what Christians are. So Jesus will say, come apart, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Have nothing to do with the works of darkness of evil, but bring them into the light. Stay away from it. City of refuge. And then God gives a reason near the end of the chapter, for chapter 35. He gives a reason for these commandments of these cities of refuge. Because God says blood defiles the land. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed his brother, God says to Cain, your brother's blood is crying out. Blood defiles the land, He says. So you will pollute the land by shedding blood. When blood is shed, then the person that shed the blood, his own blood must be shed. And God will talk about that, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. When someone sheds blood, their blood must be shed. Why? Because it cleanses the land. It pollutes the land to shed blood. It pollutes the land in the United States of America to abort babies. It pollutes the land itself. The good thing, the thing that we have to cling to is someone that has had an abortion that belongs to Jesus Christ is completely forgiven. But understand, God doesn't change His standards. And God says, this land must be holy. Why? Because it's where I dwell. It's where I put my name. It's the promised land that I've promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the land I call holy. The Lord dwells, He says, at the end of the chapter of 35, the Lord dwells in this land among His people. Just like He did in the wilderness. And so He told them, when you go to the restroom, you go outside the camp and you bury it out there. Remember that? And you think, that's gross. What's God talking about? Because the Lord God, your God, walks around the camp and inside and through the camp. Church, listen to God's word. Don't pollute the church. And all of us need to take heart to that. Why? Because the book of Revelation, chapters 1 and 2 and 3, make it clear that Jesus walks among his church. He's here right now, walks among his church. We should not pollute the land either. Principles are everywhere here. God says, the land's holy because I dwell there. The Lord dwells among the children of Israel. Okay, finally, chapter 36. And the chief fathers, the families of the children of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near. They spake before Moses, before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. Remember when the girls came and asked, because we have no brothers? Yeah, my father had no sons. And if they be married to any of the sons of other tribes of the children of Israel, verse 3, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall the inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And Moses commanded the children of Israel, according to the word of the Lord. In other words, this is what God said, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. Good point, in other words. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their fathers shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, to the children of Israel, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Here comes the question. Something that, I don't know. Remember these daughters, five daughters, they came to Moses. This new generation doesn't have bigger problems, but they have different ones. So they came to Moses and, you know, our dad doesn't have any sons. We're it. We have nobody, you know, we're not going to get the inheritance. Our father's name will die because our father died in the wilderness. Moses, what do we do? Moses said, I don't know. This is brand new to me. I'll ask the Lord. The Lord said, yep, give it to the girls. Tribe comes along right here in 36 and says, hey, you know, wait a minute. I mean, it's okay that they get it, but normally it falls to the son. And if it falls to the son, well, the name's going to continue on. Now, what if one of these girls gets a wild notion and falls in love with somebody from a different tribe? I mean, you know, they're of this tribe over here, but they fall in love with some handsome Judah dude. You know what happens, don't you? He becomes the man of the house. Property goes to him. If these five girls marry up, we're going to lose five pieces of pretty good size. I mean, our tribe's going to be ripped off here. Moses, we're not complaining, but how do we handle this? Is it just lost? Do we wait for the year of Jubilee? Remember the year of Jubilee, everything went back to its original owner, so they'd get it back every 50 years. But Moses, you know, what do we do? And Moses says, you know, I don't know. This is not a bigger problem, but it's a new problem. We better ask the Lord. What if a girl from Benjamin does fall in love with a guy from Judah? I mean, you wouldn't think so. You've seen the guys from Judah? But you don't know. What if a girl falls in love with a guy, you know, of Benjamin because she hates the name Manasseh? What are you going to do? And if she's had no brothers and the property is hers, man, that goes now to her husband. We lose land. We're not complaining, but how do we do it? Is it just gone until the year of Jubilee? What do we do? And the Lord gives the answer. The Lord says, no, the land will stay with the original tribe. It'll come back in the year of Jubilee, but it's not going to go in the first place in that particular case. You could never lose your property permanently. Remember, the year of Jubilee took care of that. But God says, no, it'll remain. Those girls will understand. And the name will continue on. It'll come back into the name of that particular man. Even though he didn't have any sons, it'll remain with its original. Because remember, they were given the land to keep the name of their father, the name of that family going on. God says, we covered it. We got it. So girls, notice that God... Let's try this. Notice that God says, stick with your own tribe. Did you notice that? Did you notice we read that in there? Does that mean, girls, you that are single can only marry guys from North Country? No. But do I need to tell you the principle? Do not be unequally yoked. I mean, couldn't you see it coming? I'm going to tell you something, girls. Guys will lie to you. And they'll come to church with you. And they'll do anything you want them to do. And they're not truly born again. And you won't be able to tell. Don't lie to me. And missionary dating is not of God. Maybe dating's not, but certainly missionary dating is not. So it's a principle. Now, do you have to? No, you don't have to do anything you don't want to do. You got a free choice. But I believe you will be sorry. Guys, now that the girls aren't listening, now they're mad. Don't marry a girl because of what's on the outside. It changes. Second law of thermodynamics. Don't do it. I promise you from the bottom of my heart, you will be sorry until the day you die. Don't do it. Do not be unequally yoked. Don't worry about the property. God's got it taken care of. But you'll notice, what, two or three times through here, that girl ought to stick with her tribe. He's not saying they can't marry outside of their tribe. And the lesson for us hasn't got to do with tribes. The lesson for us has got to do with who we partner up with. Business owners. Lesson's got to do with who you partner up with. Married. Work. Play. In other words, who you partner up with is going to affect your walk with the Lord. I say, you got to find somebody who loves the Lord with all their heart. I'm not sure it really matters what they look like to be your business partner, to be whatever. I say you need to find, make sure. You can't know someone's heart. So take the time to make sure. Unless God shows up, speaks it out loud to you, that's the one. It's no rush, no hurry. You were single before. Take your time. I think it's a principle that God expects from us, and I'm afraid that Christians are ignoring it to their own hurt and to the hurt of their families and to the hurt of their futures. And I don't think that we're going to see it get better. I think we're going to see it get worse. So that's God's word. Find somebody you want to marry. Find somebody when you go into business with. You begin to pray, sincerely pray. I'd be fasting and praying. I would really be sincere about it. Well, the book of Numbers is almost over. Watch this. Verse 10 says, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mala, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, those are the girls. You should see the guys. were married unto their father's brother's sons. In other words, they basically took advice, married within the tribe. They were married to the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. Their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. You know what's funny? Is girls, these girls could have, I don't think they did, but I know girls and guys, one of the things that they believe, and I don't know where this came from, is that they're free to marry anybody they want. That's a world teaching, and that gets you in trouble. And, you know, you can imagine these five girls complaining, oh man, I gotta marry guys from my own tribe. What a bummer. You need to hear this again before we, you know, now that we're done. God doesn't do these things to bum you out. God is not like a lot of people think he is. He is so loving and merciful and kind. But listen, he is holy, and listen to this one, he's very smart. And if we would listen to him, we wouldn't be so sorry as we are. If we would listen to him and take to heart his word and ask for his strength to do it. And I know I can do it, and I know you can, because God said so. Paul will write to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. I can do this in Jesus Christ. But it seems to be the lower bar attitude. I don't want to do this. I really want to do that. Well, God says don't. But I want to do it, and therefore I'm going to. You don't be so legalistic. Don't be so, get off my back. You know what? Don't lower the standard in your life that way. Don't do it. And if you have, ask the Lord for help to put the standard back up to his word. Moses is finished with his public ministry. He's got a little bit more ministry to do, but it's more private, as you'll see as you read through Deuteronomy. And he'll be taken from the children of Israel. He'll be taken to paradise. Moses spent 40 years of his life. I don't know, but most of us right here, right now, haven't spent all that time serving the Lord. Some have. Moses spent the last 40 years of his life serving these people, overseeing God's people. You know, that means he spent the last 40 years of his life listening to their complaints. Listening to their, remember, he would adjudicate. Yeah, there were 70 elders. Yeah, and they broke it down. But the big stuff, remember, for 40 years came to Mo, didn't it? And he would have to, you know, make these decisions and make these judgments based on God's word, based on what God had said. So for 40 years, he watched them grow. He watched them have families of their own. He watched them die. He did a lot of funerals, I'm sure, besides a lot of weddings. He watched them suffer with the diseases and the other things that they went through. And he knew and watched. They did it because it was their fault. It was their hard-headedness, their disobedience. Many of the things they suffered were because of their disobedience. The 40 years they suffered was all because of their disobedience. And he knew that. He watched their dances and their joy when they had children and the big celebrations. He saw their good sides. And he saw the ugly, bad sides. He's the one that he prayed for them. When you and I, if we would be honest, would have quit praying for them a long time ago. And he continued to pray for them and defend them and ask God, don't do this to them, Lord, have mercy. He also, for 40 years, rebuked them as well as prayed for them. Sometimes, as you read through, we saw in Exodus, and we've seen in Leviticus and here in Numbers, sometimes he prayed for them and rebuked them on the same day. That's how ugly it got at times. He knew many of them by name, probably not all. There were millions, probably 2.5 million at least. And all through it, when we walked with Moses and the children of Israel for 38 years, 40 years in the wilderness, God taught us many things. Many things we didn't want to hear. Many things we just decided, I don't care. I just don't care. I'm not going that way. I'm not going. And God's still working in our hearts on those. Many things that we need to take heed to right now because we have a free choice. When Jesus speaks to the churches in Asia, in the book of Revelation, he says the same thing to many of these churches. All seven, as a matter of fact. And he says it not to the church as a whole, although the letter is written to the church as a whole. He says it to every individual, not just in those seven churches, but in the church today, to all of us. He says to the individual, he that has an ear to hear, let that one hear or listen. There's an old saying that a man or a woman, hears what he wants to hear. Now, you may not agree with that statement, but that is how we are. We hear what we want to hear. Everything else, we don't hear that. We just say, you know what? I reject that. No, I don't. No, I disagree. That's not for me. We don't want to hear it. And we pick and choose what we want to hear. See, because a man hears what he wants to hear and ignores everything else. A man sees what he wants to see, ignores everything else. That's the old nature. That's the human nature. And you know, we've got a lot to remember. God took us through it, and I expect he wants me to change. I expect he wants you to change. I expect that when we go through this book, we didn't go through it just to learn something out of the Old Testament, but to go through it, that it would change our hearts and make us more like Jesus Christ. And the more like Jesus Christ we are, the less like the world we are, and the more the world sees Jesus Christ. And if the world needs to see anything today, the world needs to see Jesus. Not you and me and how cool we are and how free we are, but the world needs to see Jesus. The world is hurting and suffering and headed for destruction. The Lord is coming back soon. And more than ever, the world needs to see Jesus, not a cool, hip bunch of so-called Christians that are no different than the world. If we're lukewarm, we cannot be used. If we are disobedient, we cannot be used. If we are indifferent, we are lukewarm. Do you understand that the opposite of love is not hate? And people say love and hate. No. Scripture teaches us clearly the opposite of love is indifference. And Jesus says to the Laodiceans, you're neither hot or cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But you're indifferent. And that makes me throw up. And he says, I counsel you, get hot. Get out of an indifference. What's that old saying? Even a flounder takes sides. Get out of the indifference. That's what the book of Numbers, that's what God wants us to do. Father, we thank you for this study. And we don't necessarily enjoy some of the things that you've taught us because it really spoke to our hearts. It really shown us, Lord, that there has to be a change, a break from this world, a cut to be cut off from this world. And that is, well, we like things in the world. So, Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your Holy Spirit without measure to be able to humbly serve you and our bodies become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. And that we would have a renewing of our minds so that we're not conformed to this world, but transformed. That we represent Jesus Christ so that others can have salvation by grace, just as you've done in our hearts. It's our prayer, Lord, work in us. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.